Well, officially, good morning to you all. And, last week, we kind of jogged around a little bit of Mark. We've been in the book of Mark since just after Thanksgiving. This week's text was scheduled for last week, and I decided it would be probably a better thing to preach on was on the sanctity of marriage last week than on the existence of hell. And on Mother's Day, anyway, that would be just not a good thing. It actually, in my mind, though I bailed out at the last minute on that, I still feel that the rationale for the message today, though we're talking about the existence of hell, the rationale for the message really does play out well on Mother's Day. Okay? And as Steve read Mark, not Mark read Steve, as Steve read Mark a little bit earlier, hopefully you saw that it's really the theme of the passage isn't really about the existence of hell, but it's really the reason that we should be concerned about the existence of hell. And so, as Jesus, we saw last week, it was Jesus' custom that as he went about, that he would teach. And so, as an opportunity arose, he would kind of just drop in a little bit more teaching. And so, he just is kind of dropping in some of this teaching regarding hell. And it's amazing to me that in our day today, there are numerous theological debates, but one of the great theological debates that continually arises is the existence of hell. Does hell really exist? The Jehovah Witnesses believe in what? Anybody know? Annihilationism. No, it's not just you go on the ground and sleep. You're just annihilated. There's just annihilationism. In other words, when you die, it's done. It's over with. Unless you are a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? And so if you're not, then all that stuff. But and we look on them as a cult and all that kind of stuff, but you know what? There are a lot of and becoming even more moderate, I still say they're liberal, Christians who are starting to deny that a good God would send his creation to a state of everlasting condemnation. Sadly, and that's why I say these moderates are really liberals, because all my I am what? Stereotyping here, okay? I know that I'm painting a high general swath here. But liberals have one thing in common. They deny what? No. The authority of God's word. They deny the authority of God's word. Years ago, when I got saved, one of the things that brought me to Christ was the authority of God's word. I remember, even after I got saved, growing up, I was taught to believe that theistic evolution was the way it was, you know, that science, you know, we bring science and the Bible together and all that kind of stuff. And I remember sitting there with Woody Prophet, who's the pastor at that time, Barry Quartz, who we still receive missionary letters for. He's down in Argentina. And we were sitting at the table, and the conversation came up, and I remember fighting for evolution until I was blue in my face, you know. But I knew that I was wrong. But you can't admit it, and you know that. Anyways, I knew it. Why? Because they kept coming back to the authority of God's word. Who do you ultimately believe? Do you believe God, or do you believe man? Are you going to accept what some theologians have tried to do to amalgamate science, or what is called science, with the Bible? Or are you going to believe what God declared clearly in his word? Well, it's the same when we come to this concept of hell. Hell's not a pleasant topic. And it's one that I don't say we avoid, we just don't go out and talk about it. But the reality is, every time you witness to somebody, whether you like it or not, man's consciousness, made in the image and likeness of God, desires what's going to happen to them when they die. And so when you witness to them and you tell them that they need to in order to side of the coin, and though you haven't declared it to them, you're accused of them what? You're going to hell. You know? Because if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven, therefore you must be going to hell. And so even though man deny it and reject it, the fact is that as John 1 says, that in the beginning was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life. Every man, told in Romans chapter 1, has an understanding of the existence of God. What may be known of him can be seen in his creation. We, as men, seek to suppress the truth. Now, brush, okay? And you know what? Part of this now can be very applicable to you and I as well as we get to the end. And see, we, as believers, conservative fundamentalists, whether you like the fact that we are or not, because you believe in the fundamental, don't be of being a fundamentalist. The world is trying to make fundamentalists and all this kind of stuff. Again, it's a tactic. It, you know, when you go into one of the phases of warfare is what? What do we like to do to our enemies and they like to do to us? Propaganda. Psych ops. That's right. Psychological operations. Propaganda. You know, so we put the pat. Well, that's what's happening. You know, I mean, there's this psychological operations going on in the spiritual realm, trying to get us to wimp out on taking a stand for the fundamentals of the faith, for the authority of God's word. It's okay, because you're on the winning team. You may take a shell, quote unquote. You may take the bullet for God, but you're still the winning team. Now, let's get to the passage here. The first thing we see, and the primary theme, if you would, that's going on here, is the resistance against offenses, and I put slash stumbling blocks. The resistance against offenses, okay? But the word offenses here is scandalon, scandalizo in the verb form. And does scandalon or scandalizo sound like anything? It sounds like what? A scandal. Or to scandalize somebody, okay? Word, okay? And it means to cause somebody to stumble, to trip over. And so putting something, you know, it's kind of something in a blind person's path, they're not going to see, and they what? Kind of the picture that's going on here, which we didn't read this morning, but I want to remind you from 2 weeks ago, is that Jesus, back up in 36 and 37, he takes a child, places the because the disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest, right? And so he takes a child, he brings the child in the midst of him and says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So keep the context. He's talking to little kids and the importance of these little kids, and he's doing it in a way of humbling his disciples because they're worrying about who's greatest, right? And so, you know, John kind of, remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago, he tries to distract Jesus by saying about, well, we saw God, he was casting out demons, and We didn't give him permission, and so we told him he needs to stop, and Jesus said, you know, if he's not against us, he's for us. You know, it's, in other words, who do you think you are? You're not the judge. But then Jesus immediately, and this is what stopped, but pick up the context. Jesus immediately then turns to after he just kind of puts off John's attempt of distraction, and he turns around to them, and he starts talking about the children again. And he says, verse 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, to have an offense, to cause their faith to waver, to cause their faith to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." I want you to picture that for a moment. Does anybody know what a millstone is? Galilee, these things were made out of basalt, dense, kind of like a kind of thing, okay? Very heavy. And Jesus is painting a picture for them. And he says, it's for you if you cause one of these little ones to sin, one of these little ones to be stumbled in their faith, it's better for you one of these millstones, big hunks of rock that were rolled around to crush. It's better if one of these things that weighed hundreds of pounds were tied around. When we talked about the demoniac of the Gadarenes, the sea to them, what? Of the pit, of perishing, of being doomed to destruction, okay? And so he says, it's better for you, millstone tied around your neck. Anyways, it's meant shoes, that's right. That way we bring it in our culture. It's better for you to have cement overshoes poured upon you and for you to be thrown into the sea. Why? Because of what he gets into now about cutting your hand off and cutting this. And that is the example which we'll talk about in a moment. And so, they're here. But by extension, then, the kids who go to churches, who believe in Jesus. I think of the children in the Good News Clubs who have given their hearts to Christ. I think this is a very real warning. It is better for that individual who causes one of those little children to turn away in their faith from Christ, for them to experience drowning in a sea, as horrendous as that is. I mean, I just can't imagine how awful feeling that is, because you know, and as you know, your lungs are filled and all that, you just know. And if you've got that millstone that there's no way you can even bob up and fight for it, you're just down. And Jesus uses that picture away from it. It's better for that to happen to you, because what's going to happen to you on the other side is going to be worse than that. Now, that's a pretty real picture. We have not quenched. Jesus says that it's better for you to drown with that millstone around you than what's going to happen to you when you get before God. Now, as he says that, he then takes that entrance into this discussion of what's going to happen to you on the other side. You know, when you sit there, well, why? I mean, that would be the natural question, right? Well, why? Well, so he takes that opportunity to start teaching them about what the other side is going to be like. If you have this struggle with bringing in stumbling stones, well, the extent of our what he starts talking about. later, he says, avoid all the... Now, the word appearance is a fleshly form of it, but he's... we avoid this form of evil, this appearance of evil. Why? Other people see. We are influencers. You're an influencer, whether you realize it or not. And this warning is real. You are influencing people for evil, to turn away from their faith in Christ, put a stumbling block, a scandal in front of them. You're going to account for it. And so to what extent then should we resist offenses and stumbling blocks? Well, paint some pictures here. Verse 43. Again, to be scandaled. If your hand causes you to stumble, then what? Cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. No. I don't believe he's teaching Sharia law. Okay? Now, understand, I'm not totally for Sharia law, okay? But parts of Sharia law work, okay? I mean, there isn't one in a lot of Muslim countries. Do you know why? They cut your hand off. Because their hand caused them to what? Sin. And they cut it off, okay? And so, now, I don't want to do that. That's the picture that Jesus is painting, showing the extent what should be in our minds. Or in our own paths, we should be. Caleb, I'm thinking fireproof. There are little, what's the word he used? Things that leech onto you. They weren't leeches though. What was the word in parasites? Thank you. There are parasites that eat against you. You picture in the movie, because in that scene, right? And he sits down and he's reading about these parasites. And what is Italy? What's the parasite? The computer. The thing that he's bringing the boat in on and the women in on. He realizes to cut his hand off. He takes his eye out. And he takes the parasite outside. Anyways, I love the neighbor, you know? Anyways, but that's the picture. If your smartphone causes people, take a hammer to it. If your TV causes you to stumble, take an axe to it. Tape player. I know you don't know what a tape player is. If you're a CD player, that's right, you don't know what a CD player is. If you're MP3, no, we're back to the smartphone now. Anyways, if it causes you to stumble, destroy it. It is better for you to enter into the eternal realm maimed, according to the world standards. Think about it. Could you imagine? I mean, it's like Caleb's neighbor in Fireproof, right? Kind of looking at him like, he has really done it this time. And he doesn't realize that this time he really did do it, but in a positive way. You know, all the other times he was mad and angry because he was prideful and all this other kind of stuff, but this time he's destroying the computer because he's been humbled. He's finally given his life over to the Lord. The next time they see them, right, we see that interjunction. You know, Caleb and his wife, whatever her name was, are coming out to church. And the neighbor says, I really don't understand that boy. You know, because he's watched him go through this transition and he's just not getting it just yet. I'd love for there to be that sequel to Fireproof where the neighbor gets saved, you know, because, you know, now it's lasted and all that kind of stuff. What is the source of the stumbling block in your life? Is there a high place, a stronghold that you're hanging on to and you're not willing to get rid of? We're told in the Old Testament that the kings, they loved the Lord, but they didn't get rid of the high places. They allowed the people to still have their high places. Years ago, when we were in St. Louis, we went to Parkway Baptist. And we went there because of the Sunday school. He was a phenomenal guy. But the pastor was a good preacher as well. And he spoke one Sunday, and I'll never forget it. I don't remember any of the other messages, but I remember this one message. He spoke on the prodigal. And he said, excuse me for indulging. I want to indulge in the story just a little bit more. He said, picture now this prodigal son who's realized that he has nothing and he might as well go back to his dad and live as a servant, right? He doesn't know that when he goes back, his dad's going to what? Accept him. I mean, it's his only hope that he can even be one of the servants in his dad's house because his dad treated the servants well. And so, not knowing where the meal is going to come from tomorrow, he takes the pail. He grabs up a scoop of the slop because that's what he's been eating. He's been eating with the pigs. And so he grabs a pail of slop and he takes it with him just so he has something with him. And when he gets, his dad wraps his arms around him and he's kind of hiding the pail, you know, and the cloak and all that. He's in the room. And so when he goes up to the room, he just kind of shoves the pail into the closet. I know they probably didn't have closets back then, but we're bringing in today. And we all have our what? Our closets, don't we? And he shoves it there. It's now a son again. This is exciting. This is all wonderful. But as time goes on, he goes to the what? The slop. And he forgets how bad it was back then. All he can remember is the party. And this, it wasn't so bad. And so he looked, you know, if dad ever comes against me, I go. And one day, decides to what? Go back and taste the slop. I thought, that's pretty powerful. Because so many of us are those prodigal sons who go back and dad receives us, and yet we allow the devil to keep a foothold in the door. We put a pail of slop in the closet so we can go back and indulge. And oh, how awful! Why am I doing that? And yet we still keep the pail. We allow the stronghold. We allow the high place to remain rather than getting, I can handle this. I can do this. No, you can't do this. You can do all things through Christ. But so the extent of our resistance, explanation for our resistance is very clear here, and this is where we're going. What's the explanation for our resistance? Hell. Being judged by fire. Now, very clear, when we're talking about hell, unbelievers, right? And so this doesn't apply to us. This applies to us. Before we move on, can I get you just keep your finger there and turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians? chapter 3. I was waiting for the question. That's right. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to start at verse 11 for the context. It says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation," so stop for a moment. We're assuming that someone already has the foundation of what? Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is a what? This is a saved person. This is a believer. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." And we can continue on. But let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Again, for the context, Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, that is, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." This is exciting, isn't it? I mean, talking about when we die, we get to go be with Christ, we're going to be glorified. He continues, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." In other words, you can't what? You can't lose your salvation. So this is not meant to tell you that you can lose your salvation. We've got a guarantee. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror," you know what that word means? It means terror. It means to be terrified. It means fear. It doesn't mean respect. It doesn't mean reverence. It means terror. "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." Now, why do I share all that? Because those passages are written to who? Believers. And very clearly, what is being taught in those passages that is going to happen to believers after we pass from this life? We're going to give an account, and it will be like through fire. We want to hear the part about the there's no tears, there's joy, there's this, there's that, and there will be in heaven. A transitional moment, however long or short it is, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, what we have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if it be wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to look like a wildfire. I always thought that the three little piggies was kind of a picture of this. You know, when Satan was the big bad wolf. You know, I'm gonna huff and puff and blow your house down kind of concept. You know, you can use the house built on the sand and all that kind of stuff. But still, the idea is that if it's made of gold, stand the test. But if you make it up, they're worthless. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, don't lay them up here. They're gone. The rust, the moth, they're going to eat them up. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be treasures in heaven. Get the concept. You're only going to live 70 years, and if by strength, 80 years, and by God's grace, you may live 90 years or 100 years. Nothing. And so this explanation for our resistance is clearly, as Jesus is talking, he's using fear. Fear of the Lord kind of stuff. Jesus did. Jesus let him know very clearly what the other side was. Oh, there's the grace of God, but you got to understand that there's what? The justice of God. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, as we go through the Psalms, we've been talking about the justice of God. God is a just God. He has great equity. And so we are going to get out for... We move then into this existence of hell. Interesting enough, a little background here, to talk first of all, its designation. When it talks here about this place of hell, literally it's the word Gehenna. Gehenna. Gehenna is... In Greek it's Gehenna, but it brings it over from the Hebrew. And it's two Hebrew words, and it's the Valley of Hinnom, the Hinnom Valley. That around Jerusalem, there were the three valleys, and there were, one was the Hinnom Valley. In the Hinnom Valley is where they set up the altar to Moloch, Chemosh. Does that name sound familiar to you? Moloch, Chemosh, was the false god who took child sacrifices. I don't think Jesus is using this erroneously. Again, what was the greater context that we're talking about? Children. Receiving children. Not causing children to stumble. Now, he comes and he talks about these offenses in the... Remember, these are Jews. They understand the picture he's painting. Bringing it back, atrocities that happened there. Well, Gehenna became such an atrocity to them that they made it into their garbage dump. It was the place where all the waste of the city was taken, where the city dump became. And so as all that refuse and all the waste was dumped together, there was what? Great heat. And what also came through all that, the worms eating up all the mulch and stuff like that. And there were fires that could be seen throughout the day that was coming from this. But it was based upon the stench of child sacrifices. Interesting enough, and I've got some verses on your sermon notes if you guys go there, like from Jeremiah and stuff, and you can look at those later, where in Jeremiah it's referred to as Topheth, instead of it being referred to as the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. Because the word Topheth talked about the horns that would play, the drums that would beat at the time of the sacrifice. And they would do it because when they would take this child, that idol was, there was a fire inside it, and they would stoke the fire so that that idol became just burning hot. And then they would take the child, and just so you know, like we talked yesterday morning with the men's breakfast, Solomon built that altar. And how you sanctified the altar was offering your own child on it. Pretty sad, isn't it? Solomon, the wisest king, the son of David. So if you ever think you're beyond it, you're not beyond it. And so that idol was so hot when they offered that child into the idol's hands, the child would and be seared to death. And so they would play the boom, 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 boom. And hear the atrocities that they were actually causing. That's the picture of hell. And they're put on there in the fires that are burning, where the worm doesn't die. The designation is Gehenna. God thinks of it. It is a place for rebellious people who are separated from Him. Yeah, how does it apply to us then? I mean, we're just talking about I don't know how over, never been through that phase and be able to come back and tell you, okay? But somehow, we pass through, if you would, the fire, but the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Covers us and delivers us, just like in Egypt. The death angel passed through. The death angel came down the street. The death angel passed by their door. And if the blood wasn't on the post of the door, the death angel would have what? Paid a visit. And so Israel, passed through that valley of the shadow of death. That's what I think Psalm 23 is all about. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. I don't think it's funeral times and us looking at people who are dying. I think it's tough. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. That we walk through darkness. We put ourselves there. Isn't that what Psalm 23 is about? That He leads me in the paths of what? Righteousness for His namesake. And then it says, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For His what? His rod and His what? Staff, they comfort me. What were the objects? What was the purpose of His rod and His staff? Discipline. Him leaving the 99 to go find the one that wandered away from the field. And He finds him up in the mountains, in the valley of the shadow of death. That's my concept on it. You can take it or leave it. And so we pass through that fire, in a sense, but the blood of Jesus Christ passes us through. We don't have to stay. But the things that were done for the flesh are going to... The question is, as you pass through that flame, what's coming out the other side? Is anything coming out the other side? Yeah. What's coming out the other side? Is it just going to be your soul and spirit that makes it to heaven? And I get so tired of hearing people say, as long as I get to heaven, it's all right with me. I question whether you're going. Because if that's your desire, if it always is fire insurance for you, then He's not your Lord and Savior. You're just looking for a scapegoat for yourself. Jesus said, and we talked about it a few weeks ago, if you want to be His disciple, if you want to come after Him, follow Him, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if to those Jews who believed on Him, if you abide in My word, if you reside in it, if you live in it, if you dwell in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a lot of people playing churchdom because they only want fire insurance. I said the prayer off the back of it. 12 or 13 years old. If I get to heaven and I find out that I was really saved back then, I praise God for it. But it was that little one on Johnny. And I didn't want. And so it says, if you don't want to be like Johnny, then say this prayer. So I said that prayer. And it was just, to me though, it was like saying Our Father or Hail Mary, and I wasn't Catholic, but you understand where I'm going with that. It was just, I said the prayer. So that what? So I didn't have to go to hell. And I started reading the Bible a little bit, so my life might have changed a little bit. But all of a sudden, you know, acne went away. I was okay with the girls. I got into drugs and alcohol and all that other kind of stuff. And my life was not spent for Jesus Christ at all. And I remember when I was 23 years old, when Woody challenged me to read the Word. Are you going to heaven? Well, if anybody's going to heaven, it's got to be me. Because I, and I. And he said, have you ever read the whole Bible? I said, well, I've read the Bible. He said, do you ever read the whole Bible? Why? No. And he says, will you make me a promise? Will you read the Bible? And I read the Bible, and I was reading the Bible, 1 Romans 2, that if I couldn't live to the standards of God, I could, or if I couldn't live to my standards, I'm sorry, if I couldn't even live to my standards, I can never live to the standards of God. And that's when I realized I was going to hell. And I remember being in my bed that night. Do you remember it, Marsh? Hickory Cove, 37-something Hickory Cove Drive. I remember I was on the left side, and my heart was ready to burst, and I was going to hell. God let me know. If I died at that very moment, I was going to the fire. And I crawled out of bed, rolled out of bed, and went over to our little den. It was just one of the smallest bedroom that we called our den. And I got into my papa's on chair, and I was crying my eyes out. And Marcia said, can I do something for you? And my response was, you can't do a thing for me right now. And I said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. You know, one of the things that begins almost every great revival is the presence of God's Word and the understanding of judgment. People don't like coming face to face with judgment. Do you know why we got police officers? Do you know why we got judges? Do you know why we have courtrooms? Do you know why we have prisons? Because we don't use them anymore. But anyways, because the penal system, if it's used properly, works. It becomes a deterrent to bad behavior. Hell is a reality. The designation, second of all, it's description. Very clearly, we're told in this passage, and I have references for you that you can look up as well. We're told that it's a place where the worm doesn't die, where the fire is not quenched. We're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, that it's a place where there is no rest. We're told in the book of Jude, it's a place of utter darkness. So put that all together. Totally dark. You can't see a thing. You can't see anybody else. You can't touch them. But it's hot. Worse than Augusta. All the time. It's like being in the oven. Like your body is baking, literally, all the time. The microwave, I don't know, whatever illustration you want to use. In the worm. There's a worm that's literally eating your flesh all the time. There is no rest. There's no stopping it. There's never the respite. Think of Jesus when he gives the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man says to Abraham, Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus at least just to dip his finger in his tongue? And Abraham says, what? Sorry, dude, there's a chasm between you and me. You had your opportunities, and you spent them for the world. Lazarus is getting his reward. Jonathan Edwards, many years ago, preached a message sinners in the hands of an angry God. You all know it. But again, it's one of those things we put to the background, not the foreground. We don't want to understand the angry God. But our God is not only an awesome God, he's a jealous God. And so finally, it's duration. How long does this torment, place of torment, last? Jesus says, it's forever. He says that the fire is never quenched. The worm never dies. In Thessalonians, he tells them, it goes on and on and on forever. Unless you think this is just a New Testament thing, in the book of Daniel, I love Daniel, because in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, it says, Daniel says, where he's told by an angel, he says that in the end days, that there will be this resurrection, and some will be raised to everlasting life, and some are going to be raised to everlasting contempt, perdition, destruction. That sounds like forever to me. And I can't comprehend how long forever is. Now, one final thought before I close off with these final thoughts. You're saved. I assume you're saved. I don't know it, but you do. If you're not saved, better make sure you take care of that with God, right? But let's assume for a moment. Do you know somebody who's not saved? Do you know where they're going when they die? You think, I'm glad. That's not the mind of Christ. I understand. I mean, there's no temptations overtaking you, over me, such as common to man, right? So I know that you run into people sometimes that, though you wouldn't say, go to, you think it. And let me help you there. But that's not the mind of Christ. The mind. Christ isn't the propitiation for my sins only, but he's also for the sins of the whole world. And when he was on the cross, those who beat him and tormented him and spit on him and mocked him, he looked down at them. Don't know what they're doing. Got a clue where they're going. If you know, understand, the fingers are pointing back at me. Evangelism is not my strong suit, okay? But I can't hide behind it. If you know where that individual is heading for, if they die today, don't you think having the mind of Christ would have just a little bit more passion? Jesus looked on the multitudes. We saw this numerous times already. He looked on the multitudes and he had splinkets of my for them. Inner passion, inner desire, just welling up from within him. He looked at the people and said, they're like sheep who have no shepherd. The truth. So, how concerned are you about seeking holiness? You say, we didn't talk about holiness. Yeah, we did. And holiness. You have no concern about what? Stumbling blocks. Because you're desiring to be and still be okay. Rather to begin praying. one person that God's laying on your heart right now, you know, is an unbeliever, will you commit yourself to be praying for that individual and praying for yourself to have the boldness? If we know, you've said, Lord, that you will help me this, Lord, for each individual here. God, I know if it's from 12 and then 120 that you turn. I know, Lord, that we, but your gift of salvation. May we be your glory in Christ.